This morning we're continuing in the Gospel of John, chapter 5. As I mentioned to you last week, this is one of the most important theological sections of Scripture in the Bible. I'm constantly amazed at people who say that Jesus never presented himself as being God. They haven't read the Bible. Many times Jesus has presented himself as being God, and that's why people, especially the religious leaders of the Jews, became angry with him, because that's blasphemy. If you say you're God and you're not God, that's blasphemy. But Jesus only confirmed what he said, that he is God. Verses 19 through 29 of John chapter 5 is known as the three amens of Jesus. There are three sections in verses 19 through 29 that begin with amen, amen. Some English translations say truly, truly, or verily, verily. That would be alethos. It is the word amen, which comes from the Hebrew of the same word that means so be it or of a truth. When it's repeated twice, Jesus is saying this is fact upon fact, amen, amen. And everything that he says is factual truth. You have to deal with it. Begin our reading at verse 19. We'll read through verse 29. This morning we're going to go through verse 23. We'll take this in two sections. John 5:19, therefore Jesus answered and said to them, amen, amen, of a truth, I say to you. The Son is not able to do not one thing from himself. Notice the literal translation. Unless what he should see the Father doing. For what things that one, that is the Father, should do, these things also the Son is doing likewise. For the Father loves the Son and is showing or demonstrating all things to him, whatever things he is doing. And greater works than these will he show to him in order that you yourselves might marvel. For just as the Father is, notice present tense, for just as the Father is raising the dead and making them alive, in this manner also the Son is making alive whom he wills. For neither the Father is judging anyone, but has given all judgment to the Son, in order that everyone might honor the Son just as they are honoring the Father. The one not honoring the Son is not honoring the Father who has sent him. Amen, amen, I say to you that the one who is hearing my word and believing the one who sent me, not upon, but believing the one who sent me, has presently eternal life and is not coming into judgment, but has passed from out of darkness into life. Amen, amen, I say to you that an hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and the ones who have heard shall live. For just as the Father has life in himself, in the same manner he gave also to the Son to have life in himself. And he gave authority to him to execute judgment, because he is Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, because an hour is coming in which everyone who is in the tombs shall hear his voice, and they will come out. Those who have done the good things, notice agathos, The ones who have done the good things will be into a resurrection of life, and the ones who have practiced corrupt things into a resurrection of judgment. The three amens of Jesus. Jesus came into Jerusalem, and he went to the Pool of Bethesda, that means House of Mercy. And there were a multitude of sick people lying around this pool waiting for the bubbling of the water. There was a natural stream that would feed into this pool, and every time the stream would feed in, it would bubble. And the Jews believed that this bubbling process was caused by an angel. And that the first one who falls or steps into the water after the bubbling of the water would be healed of whatever ailment they suffered from. So hundreds were around this pool waiting for the troubling of the stirring of the water. Jesus walked up to one man who had been in this condition for 38 years. He asked him, "Do you desire to become whole?" He used the word hugie, where we get a word hygiene from. Sound. Not just physically, but mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. You want to become whole as a person. He says, "Sir, I have nobody that when the water begins to bubble, I have nobody to toss me in. Everybody else is getting in before me." Jesus said, "Take up your bed and be continually walking." So he rose up and rolled up his mat and began to walk. The religious leaders saw him and said to him, "What are you doing? This is the Sabbath. Why are you carrying your bed?" He says, "The one who told me to rise up, he told me to carry my bed. The guy who healed me. And I don't know who he is." Because Jesus had slipped away because a crowd was there. So later on, Jesus found the man who had been healed. He found the man in the temple area. And Jesus revealed himself to this man and said, "Stop continually sinning so that a worse thing should not come upon you." And the man went and told the religious leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him. Now, just as we mentioned to you in the first hour as we study in the book of Acts, everything that God does has a purpose to it. He's not Peter Pan flying around maybe with a magic wand just touching people and performing mystical, magical things. He only healed one person out of all of these people laying around the pool. And the one person that he had healed was to bring up the issue and the controversy between he and the religious leaders about his deity. After this, the healed man's out of the scene. They came to this man and said, "Who did it?" I found out that Jesus is the one that did it. So they sought Jesus to kill him because he had performed this miracle on the Sabbath. So they call in Jesus and they say, "What is this that you have done on the Sabbath day?" Jesus said, "My Father is working today and I am working also." So they were seeking, according to verse 18, they were seeking the more to kill him, not only because he was breaking the Sabbath day, but because he called God his own Father, making himself equal to God. Now that's how they took it. And that's how they were supposed to take it. That Jesus, the Son, and the Father are equal. They're the same. Different in personality, different in function, but the same in nature and character. They didn't misunderstand what he was saying. So, as he gives answer in verse 19, this is the first section, this is the first amen that runs down through verse 23, at the end of verse 23. This is the first amen where Jesus is presenting the equality between the Son and the Father. But notice the first word, apokrinato. Those of you following in the Greek text, the normal word for answer is apokrithē. This means he's given an answer to a charge. He's not just answering, he's responding to the charge. He's being charged with blasphemy. He's being charged with making himself equal to God. Because the Jews believed that on the Sabbath, God works. I mean, he has to. Who's going to hold us all together? Who's going to make life run if God isn't working on the Sabbath day? So they believed God works, we can't. Jesus says the Father is working today on the Sabbath, and I am working. That makes you God. So they were seeking to kill him. In answer to this, in answer to the charge, Jesus said to them, verse 19 is the first, and we'll take the second and third amens next week. Amen, amen. Of a truth, of a truth. This, he repeats it to emphasize this is factual truth right from the throne of God. And if you disagree with it or disbelieve it, it is your response to a factual truth. I say to you. First of all, he makes a statement at the beginning, he makes a statement at the end. There are four gars. Those of you following the Greek text, the Greek word gar means shows reason. There are several reasons that are listed for this statement. He says the Son is not able. The English translation can means capacity or ability. The Son is not able to do not one thing from himself as a source. Unless what he should see the Father doing. Jesus is saying that he cannot and does not function independently. He didn't arrive on the scene and say, I'm the Son, the Father's in heaven, I'm the Son down here, I have from out of myself, from out of my source, independently a ministry, and the Father has his. He says the Son has no ability to do one thing from out of himself, independently. Unless what he should see the Father doing. Now, it's very interesting because see here, the blepo involves concept. Since God is a spirit, when Jesus, the Son, sees the Father, and he's here on earth conceptually or by perception, he is repeating or doing the exact same thing that the Father's doing. So that Jesus could later say in chapter 14, he says, it is not my works that you're seeing, but it is the Father who is in me. He is doing the works. So everything that is being done through Jesus is the work of the Father. That the Son and the Father are doing the exact same thing. Conceptually and perceptually, as the Son is viewing the Father, and whatever the Father's doing, the Son is also doing likewise. The same thing. No difference at all. And it's very emphatic to emphasize to us that it is everything that the Father's doing. Not just some things, but everything. Look at the first gar in verse 20. The first reasons. There's a list here for us. For the Father loves the Son. Interesting, phileo is the word for love. Showing that family tie, family friendship. Not agape, but phileo. just as a father-son relationship. The Father loves the Son and is demonstrating all things to Him what things He Himself is doing. He's demonstrating. What we have in the Son is the Father demonstrating Himself. We're seeing the demonstration of the Spirit of God, revealing and showing Himself. So the first thing, why, and the underlying statement, the Son is not able to do anything from Himself unless what He should see the Father doing. The first reason is the Father loves the Son and is demonstrating to Him all things, whatever He's doing. So we see a demonstration, a pointing out taking place. That when we see the ministry through Jesus Christ when He was here on the earth, we're actually seeing God the Father demonstrating Himself through Him. He goes on to say at the end of verse 20, "And greater works than these will He show to Him," or demonstrate to Him, "in order that you yourselves might marvel." So He says, not just these things that you've been seeing, not just the man who's been healed at the pool of Bethesda, but you're going to see greater things than these. In context, He's making reference to the raising of the dead. In context, as He's going to be talking about here in a moment. The raising of the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus sitting on the throne. All the things having to do with the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Christ and His position with the Father. Greater things than these will He demonstrate in order that you yourselves might marvel. So He's presenting things that people might marvel over, that they're just struck out of their minds because of the awesomeness of the power that's being demonstrated in the person of Christ. Verse 21, here's the second gar. "For just as the Father is," notice present tense, later in this section, He'll talk about the dead physically. Right now, He's talking about the dead spiritually, because it's present tense. For just as the Father is raising the dead and is making them alive, in the same manner also the Son is making alive whom He wills. Same words for raising up and making alive that Paul used in Ephesians chapter 2. The Bible uses resurrection language to explain and define salvation. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "We who once were dead in our trespasses and sins," spiritually dead. The word death doesn't mean, thanatos doesn't mean to cease to exist, it means separation. I was dead to experiencing the life of God's Spirit. I was dead to Him. My spirit's alive. My spirit is not dead, but my spirit is dead to Christ before I'm saved. I'm separated from Him. There's no life in my spirit that belongs to God. Once Jesus Christ comes into my spirit, I am made alive. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are made alive together with Christ. And we're raised up together and we're made alive together. This is not something in the future. Paul is presenting salvation in Ephesians chapter 2. And he's using resurrection language because that's what happens. When a person is saved, they are raised from the spiritual dead. They're dead. They're in the grave. And God raises them up and makes them alive together with Christ. Here Jesus says, the Father is presently raising the dead and is making them alive, and in the same way, the same manner also the Son is making alive whom He wills. It's the Lord's choice. He makes people alive. He gives people life. It is that life of Christ in a person that makes them saved. It's up to Jesus. There's no guarantee that if you go through a formula or pray a sinner's prayer or do some act independent of the ministry and leading of God's Spirit that a person's going to be saved. It's not nowhere in the Bible. It must be God's Spirit that makes a person alive. We are the people who receive Christ. That's lambano in Greek, and it means to be receptive. We don't dechomai, we don't take Him, and that's what a lot of people are being told. You need to go receive the Lord as if it's a human effort. You need to go take Him into your life. What you need to do is to be sensitive to God's Spirit speaking to your heart. Is Christ knocking on your heart's door? Is the Lord saying, be receptive to Me, I want to save you? Because only by receiving Christ can a person be saved. In the same manner that the Father is raising the dead and making people alive, in the same way the Son also is making people alive. Verse 22, the next gar, the next reason. For neither is the Father judging, not even one thing, but has given, perfect tense, stands in a present condition, but has given all judgment to the Son. Now that's very interesting. God the Father has given all judgment to the Son. The Father no longer judges anything. When people stand before the judgment seat of God, it will not be the Father who judges, it will be the Son. Equality. And now transfer of authority to where the Father is saying everybody must answer to Jesus Christ. Now that's a little different than some of the world religions today that say that Jesus was a good teacher. Some Jews even believe that He was a good rabbi. Many religions believe He was a prophet. Jesus is saying that everything that the Father is doing, the Son is doing likewise. Because what the Father is doing and what the Son is doing is the same. Equal to God. Now He's saying that all judgment has been transferred to the Son. There's a reason for it, a purpose for it. Look at hina clause in verse 23. Those of you following in the Greek text, hina shows purpose. In order that all should honor the Son just as they are honoring the Father. That's the purpose for it. In other words, and I even had this realization while being a Christian many years ago, that I am saved through Jesus Christ and I come to the Father through Jesus Christ and I'm going to get to heaven through Jesus Christ. But I'm going to get through Him to get to the Father. So, He's kind of like the booster rocket. He gets me there, but then the rest of the time I'm answering to the Father. Well, it is interesting that Jesus, all authority for judgment has been transferred over and given to the Son for this purpose. That everybody should honor the Son just as they honor the Father, equally. Can you imagine how angry the Jewish leaders would be if you say, you know how you honor the Father? Oh, yes, yes. Well, you're to honor the Son in the same way. It's making yourself equal to God. Look at the final statements. At the end of verse 23, I told you there were bookend statements, one at the beginning, one at the end. The one who is not honoring, the term honoring is a present participle, the one who is continuously not honoring the Son is not honoring the Father who has sent him. You can't separate the two. You can't say that we believe in Allah. We believe in God, but Jesus is, we recognize as a good prophet, as a good teacher. Well, are you honoring the Son just as you honor the Father equally? The text says, and it doesn't go through the Father, but the text goes through the Son. The reason why the Father has transferred, if you would, all of His deity, all of His Godhead in bodily form into the person of Jesus Christ, is so that people would give honor to the Son just as they give honor to the Father. If a person is not honoring the Son in this way, they are not honoring the Father. It's a statement of fact. So that a person can't say, and this is what separates the world religions right down the line. This is what separates Christianity from the cults. The question is, do you honor the Son just as you honor the Father? Equal. That everything done in the Son is the work of the Father. And that judgment has passed to the Son. And everybody will answer to the Son, not the Father. And that it's through the Son. He has the authority to raise people from the spiritual dead. Next week, as we continue the section, we're going to talk about the raising of the physical dead as well. But the world's religions and the cults deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine them having a problem with this section? Let's forget terminology. Let's even forget the term deity. How are you going to handle these words, not my words, but the actual words of Jesus when he says, "Amen, amen, of a truth, of a truth." These truths are so fixed, it's even more permanent than in cement. It's in heavenly cement. They were angry with Jesus because he made himself equal to God. So he answered the charge. Did he tell them, "You're wrong"? Did he tell them, "I want to correct you on this because you're getting mad at me for the wrong reason"? No, he explained how he is equal to God. He says, "Well, fellas," that's a loose translation. "Well, fellas, here's how I'm equal to God." And he presents it all out for them. So the Son has no capacity or ability to do anything from himself independent. It's the work of the Father. So that the person who is not honoring the Son is not honoring the Father who sent him. And the world religions today and the cults today, they say, "We honor God the Father. We honor God." But Jesus, he's a teacher. He's a rabbi. He's a prophet. He's the Son, so he can't be God. He's not a son by birth, he's a son by appointment. Just as we understand the word huios for son as the head of a human family and head of the human race, we have to understand it from social and from culture that the word son means the head of the family. All of the human race and the human family must answer to Christ. He's the head of the human race. He created us, and then he came in human form and took the position as head of the family. So we must all answer to him. And there are those that say, "Well, I believe in the teachings of Jesus, but I believe in God." Jesus is a good teacher. I've even had people tell me, I disagree with a lot of things that he has to say. Well, he's the one we have to answer to. And if you do not honor the Lord Jesus just as you honor the Father, then you're not honoring the Father at all. They're equal. Not only does it help us theologically understand the reality of who Jesus Christ is, but it helps us as believers not only to get our theology straight, but also to know that this is the Jesus who is calling for us to place our trust upon Him. He's not just an agent. He's not just a means by which God worked. He's not just a messenger from God that we believe in. The moment that I received Jesus Christ into my spirit to save me, I received all of the fullness of God in spirit. In Colossians chapter 2, and we'll be taking this on Monday nights when we get to it, even the Apostle Paul goes out of his way to say that in Jesus Christ is the fullness of God in bodily form. He's all that God is. So even in my own mind, through religious training and understanding of the Bible, I find myself, and have for a long time, I find myself approaching the Lord as if He's just an agent by which I go through to get to God. When the very Spirit of God in all of His fullness has come to live in my spirit, and He's called upon me to place my trust upon Him. Not just God's Son, but the one who has created all things, the one who holds all things together, the one who sustains all things. He runs things. I have all of God in me. So the call now is to learn to live by faith and not by sight. That means I turn inward and put my trust in the Spirit of God who's within me, rather than my outward circumstances. That's what it means to live by faith. Is to not judge spiritually the spiritual truth of my spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ by outward circumstances. It's not the same. Two different worlds. And how often I try to get the Spirit of God to intervene and come into my physical circumstances to try to straighten them out when the Lord is calling me into the inner man where Christ dwells. There's where my peace is. There's where my joy is. Even Paul says, my physical body is falling apart. It's dying. And everything around me is temporary. It too will die. The only thing of value that I have in my life is my spirit and Christ's spirit dwelling in my spirit. The day that I die, my spirit leaves my body. And we're this old, corrupt, sick, weak, dying piece of flesh will be left behind. So I'm not just trusting the Lord to get me there. I'm being called upon the Lord to put my life into His hands, and we're studying just exactly who He is. In case I should ever doubt, well, maybe the Lord doesn't have the same power that the Father has, you know? If I go into a business and I'm dealing with the son of the owner of the business, I want to deal with the owner, you know? Not just the son, I want to talk to the dad. He owns the business. Jesus said the Father and Son are equal. Honor must be equal to both. So not only does it help our understanding, but it helps our realization of putting my faith and trust not just in a religious figure that lived 2,000 years ago, God visiting earth, but the living Spirit of Christ that lives within me. The same Spirit that's holding the whole universe together and running the universe is holding me together. and is running my life. And the call of the Lord is for me to entrust Him with all that I am and all that I have. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You acknowledging and thanking You that You have revealed Yourself in Your Son. The Son who is in the position of the head of the human race and the head of all things, to whom You have transferred authority and power, that all might answer to Him. Lord, we pray that You'd cause our understanding and our realization to grow, that we would perceive and know the reality of the power of God that keeps us in all of our ways, that sustains our life, even in the day in which we live. We watch the news and we see the report of the world around so many people just being wiped away and destroyed. What a reminder to us it is that all things here are temporary, even our physical bodies that we live in. Everything is decaying, everything is corrupting. And how You bring things into our lives that wipe out those things that we put our trust in to remind us that they're just temporary. Yet we read Your Word and study Your Word together and realize that the same Jesus Christ that saved us is the same Jesus Christ that sustains us, seals us, provides for us in the inner man. We pray as we continue our journey in this life that You'd teach us to live by faith, to experience the inward spiritual reality with Christ rather than the outward circumstances. The two are different. We cannot judge and evaluate spiritual things by physical things. But help us to respond to the call of Your Spirit, to fellowship with Christ and experience His peace and joy in the inner man where Christ dwells, as we watch the world around us decay. As that will be our peace, that will be our satisfaction, knowing that we're just passing through, and that we put our faith and trust in the One to whom we must answer, the One who has raised us from the dead, the One who has all power and authority. And we thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen.